Well, I don't guess any of us have been in a place quite like this, have we? But we need to know this, that wherever we go, Jesus has already been there. We're not the first ones there. And it feels so good if you've been in a new place, like if you've been wandering somewhere and trying to find your way through, to find some footprints, and you think, you know, someone's been here, and I can follow these footprints, and I'm going to get through. And especially when you're in a place you don't want to be. We want to get on through. We want to follow these footprints and come out the far side. And so that's what we're doing today. We're looking to a story of Jesus that shows the footprints that he's laid down for us. And we'll be reading in Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Let's pray together before we read God's word. Lord, we need your word every day. And then there comes some days when it becomes especially apparent that we need to hear from you. This is one of those days. So take your word, bring it alive, bring it deep into our hearts, and we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're reading in Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, where are we? Well, think about what's happened in just 2 weeks. 2 Sundays ago, we had our usual Sunday plan with worship and classes and fellowship and goodies to share and kids in the nursery, and choirs. And then 1 Sunday ago, we began to adapt. We had only worship, and we asked all of you to sort of spread out, and we adapted communion so no one's touching each other's communion elements. We didn't want to spread the virus. We were trying to do the social distancing thing. They said no more than 250 people in one place, so we knew we were fewer than that. We gathered and spread, and it worked. But that was last Sunday. And then the fast-moving change just got faster and faster, and so the size shrank from 250 to 100 to 50 to 10, along with the proviso that folks 65 and older shouldn't even gather with 10. They just need to stay pretty much to themselves. And that meant that we weren't doing Sunday at all, at least not like we normally do. Or Mondays through Saturdays, for that matter. It's like we went to sleep and woke up and suddenly in this different place. And where is that? Where are we? Well, I think we're in a place pretty much like where Jesus found himself suddenly in the wilderness. So, how did we get here? Well, there are a lot of folks who are sure that this is the devil's doing. And so they've been posting that on the internet and so on. And you know, pestilence and chaos and all this kind of thing is his strong suit. This is his zone. So it's not hard to find his fingerprints on all of this and its tsunami effect across the globe. But that's not the whole story. In fact, the story does not belong to the devil. This is the Lord's story, not the devil's story. And the devil shows up in the Lord's story. And we'll come back and talk about him a little bit more in a few minutes. But it's important that we see the bigger picture of how Jesus got to that wilderness, because it's going to tell us something about how we got where we are. Verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Oh, really? The Spirit led him there? Yep. Not the devil. The Spirit. And Mark's Gospel puts it even more strongly. Flip over to Mark's Gospel, read the same story, and this is what it says. After his baptism, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. Wow, not just led him, but drove him into the wilderness. That's strong. But that's pretty much how this feels, doesn't it? It feels like we've been driven into some place that we would never have chosen to go on our own. And it's so barren as we look around, we keep rubbing our eyes to see if we're seeing what we're seeing. And here's the good news. The place where we are may be impacted by the devil, but he's not in charge. This season does not belong to him. And as it turns out, he's not even the one who led us here. We've been led here by another who's in charge and who's very interested in bringing goodness to bear on us in every place we find ourselves, including this most surprising place. It's what he does. Now, in a way, I mean, when you think about how the story of Jesus is told, the wilderness is just as big a surprise for him as it is for us. If you look just up the page, you'll see that Jesus had just been baptized. So he goes down, cousin John, John the Baptist, his cousin, baptizes him in the Jordan River. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then to top it off, there's this tangible voice from the Father speaking down upon him saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You think maybe that's a good day? Whoa, that's an absolute spiritual mountaintop for Jesus. And he'd been preparing for this for 30 years. He's about 30 years old now. He's come to understand who he is and what his mission is, and he's been waiting for the time to get launched. And now's the launch time. It had finally come. And his plan was to launch his ministry proper up in Galilee, up in his home turf. And if you've been there or if you've seen the pictures, the northern part of the Holy Land's beautiful place. Rolling hills, green, Sea of Galilee, and so on. But down where John the Baptist was ministering, east of Jerusalem, down across from Jericho in the Jordan River, it's barren, like really, really barren. So Jesus goes down from the north, down to the south, to be baptized by his cousin there. And it's this stunning moment, and he's blessed, and he's got a spring in his step, and he's ready to launch back north and go back to Galilee and launch his ministry. And instead of getting to go north, Spirit just leads him a little ways out into this barren waste around that area of the Jordan River Valley. So just like that, he goes from exuberance and excitement to this really tough trial. Now, I've been thinking a bit about our season here at St. Giles the last 2 or 3 years. This has been a season of exuberance and excitement for us because the Holy Spirit has been flowing ever more freely among us. We've not seen the dove flutter in, but we've seen the signs of his presence. And it's been a lot of fun. I don't know about you, but I'm finding the Spirit powerfully present in our worship. And as we've prayed for healings, there have been more healings. And we're learning to be more ready and responsive as the Lord would speak to us and to bring what he's prompting us into moments of ministry. And all of this has been so good. To taste it is to want more. And so we just keep praying for more. We pray more of this, Lord, more of this. We want the ministry that you've given us to ramp up and empower more and to be overflowing with God's love. We want lives to be changed. We've got places in mind for how to do this and where to do this. It's kind of our Galilee vision of, we've got a beautiful place in mind of how we're going to go about this. But here's what the gospel tells us. That the journey to more of God's goodness is a winding road. And the road, as it happens, winds through the wilderness onto the next green and beautiful place. It did for Jesus, it does for us, and that's where we are. We're in the wilderness. The winding road has taken us there. So let's think about this wilderness a little more carefully, this barren place. You know, this is the season of Lent. Now, for a few weeks, some of us have been, you might say, dabbling in barrenness. We adopted a discipline for Lent. We gave up Facebook or sweets or wine or chocolate or something. We've wanted this discipline just kind of clear our minds and to amp up our prayer focus. That's what happens when we adopt these disciplines. We do this during Lent. And so we've stepped a little bit into the barren place in a season of Lent. And then all of a sudden, halfway through the season, here we are not just doing without one or two things, but without a whole bunch of things. And not just for 40 days, this could easily go on well past Easter. So, my goodness, this wasn't what we were bargaining for, was it? But here it has come. And I don't know about you, but I've realized how much of my daily life revolves around the ordinary patterns. Watching a ball game, I had in mind to watch March Madness. I was already kind of had scoped out how I was going to see the games and all these entertainments and times to get together and all of that. Do you realize how much of our time and energy goes into that in ordinary life? And these aren't bad things. They're good things. But they're not core things. They're not at the core of who we are. And when we're put in a place like this, where a lot of that is stripped away, then all of a sudden we begin to see the core values more clearly. And one of the mysterious things about the power and grace of God is He can co-opt even the devil and his work into bringing things into clarity for us about what's important, about what is at the very core of who we are. Now, I know those of you in the room and many of you watching have read this story many times. And most of the time when we study this story, we zoom in on the temptations of the devil because we want to understand what he's up to, because we know he's still up to the same with us. Now, we're not going to do that today. I don't want to give much attention to the particulars of the temptations, but I do want to just lift this up. Notice that these temptations went to the core values of who Jesus is and what he was doing. For example, he questions his identity as a son. He said, "If you are the Son of God," and then there flowed the temptation from there. He tried to derail his plans for his life and ministry. He tried to get him to launch into this strategy of setting his own course instead of doing what God directed him to do. All of these temptations were aimed right at the core of who he was. And the devil hadn't changed his plan. He's still doing the same things with us. Now, those kinds of things aren't as visible to us during normal time. But when you've been hauled out into the wilderness, suddenly things are very bare, and we see more clearly. And the Lord wants to use this barren place to help us advance in these core parts of our lives. Now, here's a bit more about how this works. How's He help us advance in this instead of the devil succeeding in pulling us back? And there's a bit of a clue here in the language itself. We actually need two English words to translate a single Greek word in the New Testament here, the word perasmos. And in English, you have to choose whether you mean test or tempt, or sometimes even trial. And perasmos shows up a few times here. Perasmos is the word that's used in verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for perasmos. So how do you translate that? Well, is he there to be tempted or to be tested? Kind of depends on who's doing the perasmosing. The devil tempts in order to pull down and to pull us off track. And when the devil's parasma seen, he's not wishing us well. He's not wanting to build us up. He's wanting to tear us down and deceive us and get us off track. But you see, he's not the only player. And the parasma seen that he intends for harm is co-opted by God to work good in our lives. There is nothing in this world that the devil can do to hurt you that God cannot co-opt to bless you. Nothing. That's always the case. But when you come into a barren place, it becomes all the more obvious that which would seem to drag us down can be grabbed up by God and used to advance us in the ways of the kingdom. Now, I don't even begin to understand how all this works, but I know this. The Lord is able to strengthen and bless and guide, even as the evil one seeks to pull us aside and turn us back. And that your heritage as a son is a daughter of the King. That he's at work in your life in that way. Now, let's think a little bit more about social distancing. That's what we've come to call the distance we need to keep from each other. In one way, we're more isolated from each other, but in another way, we're all in this together. Everybody's having a common experience in that way. A whole nation, in fact, a whole world has been brought to this barren place. And we're in this barren place as believers in Jesus. But we're colleagues with a whole bunch of folks who don't even know him. And these folks don't have the kind of foundation that we have. They're being quaked and shaked. And we've got something solid to stand on. But we're all in this together. And so folks who don't have something solid, whose life really is built around some of the things that have been suddenly taken away from us, what are they going to do? Well, it's a shaken time. And even though we're keeping this social distance for physical safety, people are looking around. That's what people do when they're uncertain. You know, you come into a place, you don't know what to do, so you start to look around and see what everybody else is doing. Well, that's what folks are doing. They're looking around. What should I do in this place? And some of them are looking at you. They're looking at you as a follower of Jesus. And they're wanting to see what you do in this place that's not normal for you either. And they're listening. They're listening to you actually speak. They're listening to you on social media. They're seeing how you converse in this season. So what are they going to hear? Now let me be a little more direct about what this means. When we get into an unpleasant place, usually what we think in our minds is, I wish I could get together with my family and my best buddies. I just want to be together with my comfort people. That's what we do. But this is a season when you can direct some of your creativity to bridge to the people who need to know Jesus. People you know. So you can't do that physically. We're trying to keep this social distance. But you can bring your creativity to this way of connecting with folks, be it a phone call or a text message or a FaceTime chat, some way that you can connect, not just with your comfort people, but with people you know who may be in a bad place, and particularly people who don't know Jesus. Because the Lord wants to use the light that is shining on you, reflecting from you in this place of darkness so that others can see and be pointed to Jesus. So you can make a big difference for the kingdom and for Jesus even in a time when we're being physically separated from each other. Now there's some good news here. It's right below this story. This is where we are. It's not where we're going. Yay! We have come to the wilderness. We're not stopping here. We're walking through. Jesus walked through. Jesus came out of the wilderness on the other side and went to Galilee in its greenery and its beauty, and he called the 12 and they got on with ministry. And if you would look at the wilderness stories in the Scripture, both literal and figurative wilderness stories, the wilderness is never where God's taking you to, it's always where he's taking you through. And we come out the far end. Look at Moses in Israel. Took them a long time, 40 years. But the intent was not to stop in the wilderness. The intent was to come through and out the other side. Look at Elijah out in the wilderness. He comes out of the wilderness and back into the place of abundance. Jesus comes out of the wilderness and on to Galilee. It just helps to know that. That we've come into this wilderness, not because this is where God wants to park us, but because it's a place we need to pass through. And we see the footprints of Jesus passing through. And we fall in with those footprints, and they really do go through the wilderness and out the other side. That's a good feeling. And it made a difference in Jesus' life, and it's going to make a difference in our lives. Now, did you notice the subtle way that Luke described the difference it made in Jesus? You know, when we read a story, almost always our eyes are going to the middle and to find the climax of the story. We just naturally do that. But in this story, you need to see how Luke frames the story in order to catch the full drift of what's going on here. Verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. And that's what had just happened in the baptism. The Spirit came upon him and filled him, empowering him to carry out his ministry. And as it turns out, with the Holy Spirit, even with Jesus, there's always more. There's always more. So check out the other end of the story. Now, this one we usually miss because they're in English, there's usually a paragraph break between verse 13 and verse 14. But really, it's the conclusion of the story before. Verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So verse 1, Jesus is full of the Spirit. After the wilderness, Jesus is in the power of the Spirit. Something about the Spirit's presence, something about his way of being with Jesus and through Jesus was filled out and deepened in the power of the Spirit. We don't tend to think about Jesus needing any kind of growth, but the Scripture describes him as growing along the way. And the Spirit as filling him yet more and deepening and broadening the impact of his presence in and through Jesus. So Jesus is already full of the Spirit. But here's the deal. The Lord has never been very good at stopping pouring when he's done. I mean, David knew this, Psalm 23. He sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup, we'll say it in the King James, my cup runneth over. He doesn't stop at the top. He just keeps pouring. Jesus understood this. He comes at the start of his ministry, back up in Galilee now. He goes to a wedding. They run out of wine. Well, how many people are there? 100 people? 250 people? He takes an equivalent amount of water to somewhere between 150 and 180 gallons and turns it into wine. 180 gallons of wine? You talk about over the top. I mean, you've got enough there for hundreds of people. But this is how the new life in Jesus works. It just keeps overflowing. It keeps getting deeper and better and overflowing more and more. He doesn't quit pouring. And some of this abundance, this overflow, comes in the place, good places of life, the ordinary seasons of life. But some of it can only be poured up in the barren place, which is where Jesus was. In a barren place, being equipped in ways that he could not have been equipped in other places. And this is part of what's going on in this coronavirus wilderness where we find ourselves. See, the Lord's not satisfied with just filling you. He wants to fill you to overflowing. And you and I have been praying for that. We've been praying, Lord, we want more. We want more of what you're doing. We just didn't know he was going to answer the prayer in quite this way, did we? And here we are, on the road to more of his goodness, on the road to more of his ministry, but it's a winding road. And sure enough, it tracks through the wilderness place, and he pours up in ways there that he couldn't anywhere else. So, sisters and brothers, we're on our way back to the abundance of Galilee. But for now, we're in the wilderness. This winding road has brought us here. And mystery of mysteries, even this is a place of God's goodness and grace at work in our lives. Thanks be to God. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness shown to us in Jesus. We thank you that he walked in the places where we find ourselves walking. We thank you that we don't have to be the first ones, that we get to follow behind our Savior, with our Savior as he brings us on through. We trust him. We want to keep him in sight. Help us do that. Bring us on through. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.